Well, good morning, everyone. Hang on.
Good morning.
Some very, very different times we find ourselves in, but grace, peace, and mercy to you all. Well, let's get the obvious out, and we'll begin with that one. A word on face coverings. As we mentioned last week, if civil authority or ecclesiastical authority obligated us to do so, we would let you know. So now, while the NI executive, we can't blame them for this one, have no current restrictions on us in church on the mandatory wearing of face coverings, their experts, etc., don't see the need. But our church, centrally anyway, have given us formal guidance. And whenever somebody gives you formal guidance, in church terms, that doesn't mean it'd be nice if you would follow it. That means you have to follow it. Formal guidance to the effect that we have to. Their uses, the church says, is one way in which we can show protection for the most vulnerable, support for our health workers, and practical love for our neighbors. So from the 30th, although we have them on here now, we ask you from the 30th as a congregation to follow the guidance. If you have an exemption, that is completely okay, though. And apparently, as I am leading, and I am 4 meters from the nearest, I am okay. I don't have to wear one for the leading and preaching. Though it is different. Throughout my ministry, I have always endeavored to look just like you guys. I don't wear any clerical garb. Obviously, and it's different for me to have you in Mass and me not, but trust me, you wouldn't be able to hear me, or it would be a little bit different not seeing my reactions on the face and all the rest. So yes, I've got an exemption. However, for us all in the singing, I think we'll try it. Let's see how it goes with the face coverings. Feedback is appreciated, but we'll see how it goes. Announcements-wise, and normal announcements, First Larne host at 7 p.m. on their various channels this evening, and it's Mark 6, 36 to 41, The Tempest. And one of ours is reading Mark 6, 36 to 41 tonight as well. So that's at 7 p.m. I think they do a premiere, so it's on their YouTube. Also, a project update on Across the Road. David Marshall's asked me to let you know that the work is all but done. We should be getting a handover soon with a view that in September time we would have it. I think we're going to try and paint the inside. We have that booked in. However, as part of that, we're going to paint the inside, not of the new part because it's lovely, the older part. We would need some help to move the chairs that are stacked up. So if you can do that, if you're free, contact David Marshall, and we'll get a slot in there for you to help us with that. So that's our project update. And remember, midweek a prayer online on Zoom at 8 p.m. on Wednesdays. Good to see you there. Now, as we gather here, as folk watch on the YouTube and also listen on the phone line, let me call us to worship from Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who formed me in my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. We're going to bring our praise to the Lord in just a moment, but let's come before the Lord in prayer, in the one who rescues us. Let's come to the Lord. Let's pray. Eternal Father, Lord, you the merciful God. We confess, O Lord, that as we gather here, you are a rock of refuge to us as individuals, to us as families, to us as a church. Lord, how you have called people out from the world. Lord, you have chosen a royal priesthood. Oh Lord, how we who were lost in sin, dead in our transgressions, dead, unable to save ourselves, following after the nature of our first father, Adam, poor, miserable sinners. Oh Lord, we thank you that you, the merciful God, reached in. And Lord, through no, Lord, favor, Lord, no wondrous work of our own, Lord, you have chosen us through your own wondrous works, through your own grace. Oh Lord, you the judge of all the earth, and yet, Father, you have shown to a people righteousness like none other. Oh Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, forgive us through him who suffered and died and rose again. Oh Lord, grant to us here now as we gather the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who can open up Scripture and Lord, reveal its truth. Oh Lord, help us to learn from your word this morning. Help us to put our whole confidence, our whole weight upon it. Oh Lord, we ask that you would accept our lives here this morning as living sacrifices to the glory of your name through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, let's open up our Bibles if we have them with us. Or it'll be on the screen, Isaiah chapter 7, and we're going to read a familiar passage to us, though in a different context. Familiar to us because this is the sign of Emmanuel, the one who was born of the house of David, which we normally, of course, read at the seven carols and lessons at a Christmas time service. But here we're going to read it, Isaiah 7. We'll read from verse 10 through to verse 25 as we go through the book of Isaiah. Let's hear God's word. Then again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people, upon your father's house, such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. In that day the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will all come and settle in the steep ravines, and in the clefts of the rock, and on all the thorn bushes, and on all the pastures. In that day the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also. In that day a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, because of the abundance of milk that they give. And he will eat curds, for everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. And that day every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bow and arrows a man will come, for all the land will be briars and thorns. As for all the hills that used to be hoed with a hoe, you will not come there for fear of briars and thorns, but they will become a place where cattle are let loose, where sheep tread." Amen. And we thank the Lord for his word, and we thank the Lord for Emmanuel. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Well, with your Bible still open, flip over to Matthew 27, where we read of Emmanuel's burial. The man named Joseph who secured the tomb. On two occasions here, we see coming before Pilate. And we're going to read Matthew 27 and verse 57 through to 66, the end of the chapter. Christ has just been crucified. And now before the resurrection, we see Christ buried. Hear God's word, Matthew 27 and 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate ordered it to be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. He rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that the apostle said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' And the last fraud will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word. Well, boys and girls, it's going to be a big week in my house this week. Phoebe is going to school for the first time. Let's go back. You see her here in her uniform. She has her clear sealed see-through pencil case. Everything's labeled. And she is excited. Boys and girls, I wonder, are you excited? I'm sure you are. That's back to school. Some are going to the first time, some who are watching. Others will be starting back either this week or next week. Now, one of the things about school is that you have to follow and learn to follow what the teacher says. They're in charge and you need to ask permission. And I actually think that's going to be particularly important in these times when we're all trying to be good and keep clean and stop the spread of any viruses or colds. Now, to ask for permission. In my day, in my day, you had to put up your hand. I don't know, is there any more fancy way of doing it these days? Do you like push a button on an app or something? Or do you still put up your hand, teachers? Yes, kind of, maybe. Or what, Rebecca, Joe, yes, still put up your hand. When I used to do it, you put up your hand, and if you're in Irish class, you would say, "Go meleshgil muntor, ni higgum." That means gamileshkel, sorry, a muntor is teacher, and ni higgum just means I don't understand. I was saying that a lot, actually. Ni higgum. Ni higgum. Hopefully you're not saying that actually at the end of a sermon. Ni higgum. You put up your hand, you ask the teacher for permission, or you ask the teacher a question, or likely these days you have to put up your question to be able to go out to the classroom or to go to the toilet, that kind of thing. In the story today, I wonder, did you pick it up? There were two lots of people who had to go to Pilate, this man who was a governor who was in charge, to ask for permission. And I want to think about Joseph. Joseph had to go to Pilate to ask for permission. He goes to Pilate, he's in charge of the whole area, and he asks for permission to bury Jesus' body. Now this, you might think, well, that doesn't seem so scary, but that was a scary thing to do. It's a scary, scary thing to do. And Joseph had lots that he could lose. We were told he was a rich man. We're told that he had a good reputation. Boys and girls, he was going to ask Pilate for the body of a criminal. But the Bible tells us he was a disciple. He was a follower of Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus. He could have been in deep trouble, but God gave him courage to ask for permission. God gave him courage as a follower of Jesus to stand up to Pilate. And you know what? Pilate agreed. And Jesus' body was honored. He was buried in a new tomb. And that was going to be important. We're going to think about with the grown-ups why that's important and how that's God glorifies himself through that. But for you, what I want you to remember and what I want you to think about is, boys and girls, as you follow Jesus, as you follow Jesus, his Spirit is promised to us today to give us courage, to give us the words that we might want to have to, that we want to say in service of him. Now, I know that you have big days ahead of you. This incoming week and maybe the week after as the whole school gets back. But remember Jesus. Remember Jesus who promises his children his Spirit. In fact, the Bible tells us that he sticks closer to us than a brother. A brother can stick pretty close to you, but Jesus sticks even closer. Isn't that wonderful for those boys and girls who are trusting in Jesus, that we have a help, that we have a courage, just like Joseph, to speak up for him and to know that he is with us. It is a wonderful thing. You know, as we think about this text, Matthew here is recording for us the burial of Christ. And he's providing for us a timeline, as it were, between his death and resurrection. But these verses are no filler of time, grown-ups. No, just something that we would want to, well, just read them and then skip on through. Quickly conclude that there's not much here. Or mention them maybe if you were doing a sermon on the crucifixion, you would maybe include this bit and then just move on. No, I think they're worth studying their own and a sermon just for them. Because a longer sermon could miss that providence of God. As we think about it here, the providence, that's God's control, God's ordering of all things, that he calls a disciple to serve him, to glorify him, and he uses the blindness and the rebellion of these chief priests and Pharisees also to glorify his own deeds. Let's look through the text. Two encounters with Pilate. First from Joseph, second from the chief priests and the Pharisees, both under the plans and purposes of God. Firstly, Joseph of Arimathea, verse 57, appears. He appears at evening time on Good Friday. We've never heard in the Bible about him before. We've never heard about him before. And we don't hear about him again in the biblical testimony. But the gospel writers tell us that he was a rich man. He was a Jew. He was from Arimathea, a city of Jews. He was a counselor. He was a good and righteous man who was waiting for the kingdom of God. And crucially, as Matthew records for us here, he was a disciple, follower. He was a follower of God, of Jesus. And Joseph comes to Pilate to ask for permission for Jesus' burial. He had to do this. He had to do this. Roman criminals were often thrown into the pit after crucifixion. Jewish criminals were taken down and buried before sunset. And Joseph has no dishonorable common plot or trench for Jesus. No, continuing the reproach of the cross, not at all. Truly it is finished. Thus, Joseph, in God's providence, has a place of honor in burial for Christ's body, his own unused garden tomb. And to make this so, Joseph, this rich, this powerful man in his own right, he risks his money, risks his reputation, his standing among his countrymen, to enter the courts of Pilate to plead for a criminal's remains. And Pilate agrees to the request and orders the body to be released. And 59 tells us that Joseph takes the Lord's remains, gives them dignity, wraps up in a clean linen cloth, and places them in this newly hewed grave in the soft limestone of Jerusalem. We are familiar with burial into the ground. The custom, though, in Jesus' day and in the area of Jerusalem was that these caves or tombs could hold multiple remains were cut into the soft limestone rock and the bodies placed on shelves therein. And an upright millstone, a rounded stone as it were, was rolled into the groove in the front of the entrance. Kept animals, kept grave robbers, if it was sufficiently large, out. And we're told that Joseph used that technique. He rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and he went away. And see there how it was a great stone? Even going slowly, a great stone. It reminds us that this must have been an impressive tomb. And this was a heavy rock that no single man could roll away from inside the tomb. So the firstborn from the dead was interned, sealed in a new grave. And watching again, we see Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, watching on, noting the location of the grave. They're going to return in 2 days to render honor due to the burial. The first encounter with Pilate. But Matthew gives us another one, sets up a contrast, as it were. Now not with a disciple or a righteous man, now with chief priests and the Pharisees. The next day, that is the day after preparation. That's a roundabout way of saying the Saturday, their Sabbath. Remember, our Sabbath is today, the Jews' Saturday. In those days, they enter to see Pilate. And the chief priests and the Pharisees, they gather. They're not content with pursuing our Lord to the cross. They want to chase him to the tomb to ensure that the memory of this man is struck from the minds of men. And they gather before Pilate. And how interesting. What's their first word? It's not caught by the ESV. The ESV says, sir, but better translated would be Lord. Lord. That's their first word. Who's their Lord? For these religious leaders, it's not Christ who's Lord, but Pilate. And what do they want their Lord to do? They impute Jesus further. They call him an imposter. The one who raised Lazarus, the one who healed the sick, who taught as none before, they call him an impostor. As Calvin said, actually, of this, you might as well try to say that the sun isn't bright, to try to say that the Lord is an impostor. But they lay out their plans to destroy any rumor of the resurrection. Jesus, they recall here, had taught previously that in 3 days I will rise. Remember that was Matthew 12, 38 to 42, the sign of Jonah. And these are the true imposters. These are the true deceivers. They lay out their thoughts to Pilate. They're worried that Jesus' disciples will attempt some grave robbery and steal away the body, so to tell the people that he is risen from the dead. They're worried about this false miracle, as it were, this tomb raiding of the disciples will be even worse than the first. The first fraud, of course, in the Pharisees' mind being that Jesus taught that he would rise again from the dead. And then the last being then that these disciples would be able to vindicate that with a greater fraud of false rising. Pilate hears them, agrees a guard of soldiers with instructions to make it secure as you can, verse 65. And 66 gives out the fulfilling of that deal with the details. We hear that they went and made the tomb secure by 1, sealing the stone, 2, setting a guard. A seal we often skip by that actually, likely perhaps a rope with some manner of sealing clay perhaps to the wall and then to the stone. The idea that being, you know, any tampering would then be evident or detected. And crucially though, a guard of soldiers. to be on the watch, or to kind of ward off any overzealous disciples. The tomb's secured and shut. The chief priests and the Pharisees got what they wanted. But friends, as we think about it, more importantly, the Lord got what he wanted and receives more glory as the testimony of the resurrection is given even more credibility. Christ's body in a sealed tomb with soldiers all around disappears and isn't found. What else but the supernatural working of God? Let's think about these two requests to Pilate. Let's apply them. One from a righteous man, one from wicked men. Let's see how the Lord calls and uses followers to serve him. And secondly, how the Lord works even wicked men's plots and schemes to his glory. Joseph, firstly. He was a rich man, respected man, a counselor, likely a member perhaps of the Sanhedrin. But he did not go with the prevailing winds of the day against the Lord Jesus. He was a disciple of Christ. God had subdued him. God had opened this man's eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he followed Jesus. He was awaiting the kingdom of heaven. But think about the context of going to Pilate. His Lord had just been crucified. The world and the religious authorities looked like they had won. They were the ones who were claiming victory. This was the end of Christ and his teaching, and Jesus' followers all to be melting away, carrying away. Despondent, like Luke would record those on the road to out of Jerusalem to Emmaus, leaving it all behind. But not Joseph. He did not hide. With great courage, he goes to the representative of the largest empire of the day, the most powerful man in that particular region, who had just demonstrated his apparent power over life or death by having Christ crucified. And Jesus speaks for the man. Speaks for the man that Pilate has just crucified. Speaks to honor him and bury him properly. Joseph of Arimathea was given the words to say at the moment when he needed them. Christ had already promised that to his followers, hadn't he? When they bring you before the synagogues, the rulers, the authorities, do not be anxious, but how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you are to say. He wanted to honor Christ, and it led him to Pilate's court, to use his own reputation and riches to aid the service of the kingdom. He was waiting for the kingdom. Not this earthly kingdom, but the new life promised and brought in by Christ. Joseph was motivated to serve because of this hope of redemption. His hope of redemption. Joseph had a proper fear of the Lord, with a hunger and thirst for righteousness and a seeking of the things of which are above. Friends, this morning, are we not a people who gather and look at what we have to endure in these present times to gather? We cover our faces, we stay 2 meters apart, and yet we, through these open doors and to the people around here, are a people who are hoping for the things that are above. We are different than the majority of the world. They are waiting not for the kingdom of God, but living for the kingdom of now. Yet we are the people who trust in Christ, who hunger and thirst for righteousness and fix our eyes on not what is seen, but what is unseen. As believers here gathered, there is a boldness to be found in the example of Joseph of Arimathea. Courage and words will be given to us. We are willing to apply our reputation, to apply our riches for the service of the King. Many cherish these things out there in the world dearly, their reputation, their riches, thinking themselves better than others and having no need to serve, or thinking to cling on to wealth and build bigger barns here. Riches and reputation, of course, are fine, but they're given to us to help us in the service and worship of God. In the season of pandemic that we find ourselves in, and distance that we find ourselves in, there is special opportunity for each of us to share that word in season, to speak of your heavenly hope, to speak of spiritual things out of earthly beginnings. What courage was given to Joseph is given to us. It melts anxiety away and replaces with a spirit of boldness and evangelical zeal to serve and to share. There's a promise of God. He has sent a helper, a comforter, the Holy Spirit. God is gracious to us. He uses the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit serves Christ and the Lord and grows in us a greater confidence. You know, Joseph used his connections, used his wealth, used how he understood Jesus' teaching to serve. You as a people are being prepared for opportunities with neighbors, with work colleagues, family. You've read and you've understood Scripture. The teaching, you have a reason for the hope that you have. A willingness to bless and to give of resource if needed. But of all, a confidence in the Spirit, in the supernatural work. Joseph was not just a man who went into Pilate, but he went as a disciple of Jesus, serving God, and God was pleased to bring out the end that glorified himself, his son honored in burial. And that scene, to see that set in a new tomb, it gives an undeniable testimony of the resurrection. Trust, friends, in that supernatural work. We scatter the seed, but the Lord brings the increase. Let's look at these wicked men, though. They try to suppress the truth. They mean it for evil. But what do? They end up serving God's intention for good. They couldn't let it be, could they? Having put Christ to the cross, their rage still burned against him and his teaching. And they sought a way to end it and make sure that any talk of the resurrection and any resurrections would be impossible. So with the seal and the guard from Pilate, they thought that they'd just done that. No doubt they patted themselves on the back. This is great. We've got a seal. We've got the guard. It's done. All talk of resurrection will be finished. But all that they ended up doing was ensuring that they themselves had no excuse to deny what will happen on the third day. Jesus Christ was going to rise again. This he had promised. And the machinations of the chief priests and the Pharisees meant that any grounds for denying it was taken away. If they had just let it be, they might have been able to blame the disciples, blame them perhaps. But now the testimony of Christ's resurrection is made even more plain, even more undeniable. You know, friends, the world talks about faith as something that requires a setting aside of reason, a belief in unprovable realities. But there's a difference between belief in the things unseen and the belief in the things never seen. Our hope of redemption in a Savior who died and rose again is not based on our feelings or just my words or setting aside reason. It's based on the evidence of a first testimony Palestinian Jew rising again from the dead. The perfect man, the Scriptures tell us. Very God who came to redeem those born under the curse of God's holy law and save them from the penalty of their sin. And these wicked men who seek to obscure our Savior and call him an imposter, they only end up seeing their purposes turned by the Lord to vindicate, to prove true his son from any blame of trickery or falsehood. Friends, in mourning, in church, as we listen, are we on the Lord's side? Are we on the Lord's side? He aids those who serve him and he protects against all foes and adversaries. We are in a time of disruption, a time when church meeting is not easy. But what harm will befall us? Indeed, none, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. This time, and I know it because I've talked to you, this time is only causing us to cling closer to Christ, his gospel, to hearing him in his prayer, or to hearing from him in his word, to speaking to him by prayer, clinging closer to Christ. Friends, take courage. Many will seek hard to deny the glory of God, but their efforts are for naught. He who sits in heaven laughs. The power of God cannot be opposed. And maybe there are some gathered here or listening, and your hearts are hard, you're set in your wicked ways, like the chief priests and the Pharisees. Repent. Repent. One way or other, you will have to bend the knee to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. His plans and his purposes will not be denied. I trust you see that even from these chief priests and Pharisees and their scheming. But why walk the broad road to destruction? Repent of sin. Receive your Savior. Join us on the narrow, courageous road with Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray in response. Let's ask the Lord to renew us. Let's ask the Lord for his aid in these things. Oh, our Father, how we ask of you humbly, soulfully, that you would renew us. Renew us in the image of your Son. Lord, make us more like him through the preaching of your word. Oh, Father, make us more like the true disciples of Christ that you call us to be, that with courage, Lord, we would face down our foes. With courage, we would serve, risking reputation and riches, all for the sake of Christ's kingdom. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the glorious gospel. We thank you for the majestic King we serve, who has the victory. Oh, Lord, help us to die to that old man, that old woman that rears up the head, its head in our lives, where sin seeks to sneak in. Oh, Lord, help us to put it to death and serve the Lord in holiness and righteousness. Father, those this morning who think of the Lord Jesus as an impostor, who do not believe the scriptures, oh, Lord, show them, convict them, that boundless, eternal salvation is found in Christ alone. Lead them to him, that they may put their trust in Christ, who spares the sinner. Lord, we remember in intercession, Lord, our land at this time, we think particularly of our district, Mid-East Antrim, and Father, as we hear in our news and reports of increase in the virus, we pray for the families affected. And Lord, we ask that you would use this harrowing time to lead your own to the path of righteousness in Christ Jesus. Father, remember our town. And Lord, we do pray particularly for the Barry family after this tragedy on the Mill Brae. Lord, in their deepest and their darkest needs, draw alongside them and point them to the true refuge in Christ and the one whose arms surround us. Lord, bless us each one. Remember those who are suffering. Lord, remember those who, Lord, are in hospital at this time. Lord, for the lonely, for the afflicted, for the sick. Oh, Lord, we pray that each one would receive that special touch from you. Lord, help them to see the one who sticks closer than a brother. Lord, comfort us with a certainty, oh, Father, that Christ Jesus is better by far than what we presently have. Oh, Lord, we pray for that joy of salvation. Lord, may it continue even with us now and as we part. In Christ's name, amen. Oh, our Father, though our faces perhaps may be covered, truly joy does shine from our faces in Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. And as we part, we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.